Good morning. So we do a review of the book of Daniel. I actually did not get any questions. There was just one question. And this person was asking, actually it was from last Sunday, since the wicked will continue to do wickedly, should we even be praying for them? Should we pray for the wicked? Yes, the Bible says that we should pray for all men, making supplication and intercession for all men. So yes, we pray and it's up to them to make their decisions, whether they want to follow the Lord or not. The second question I received was, what was the context of this book? Which I'll actually begin with as we finish it. So Daniel is one of the captives from Israel. It's about 536 years before Christ, 536 BC, the Babylonians took the Israelites captive, and they would have them for 70 years, seven whole decades. And the reason that happened was that God was displeased with them. They had disobeyed particularly the law of the Sabbath. Among all the other laws, particularly the law of the Sabbath, they were supposed to every seventh year, actually every sixth year, not cultivate anything. And God told them in the sixth year, do not cultivate the land. Let the land rest. And I will provide for you. In the fifth year, I will provide for you an abundant harvest that will be able to sustain you for two whole years, for the sixth year and for the seventh year before you have a harvest. But they were thinking, oh, those are just making losses. Let's just keep cultivating. And the land had not rested for 70 years, and God had to allow the Babylonians to take them captive, take them into slavery for 70 whole years. And Daniel was one of the royal boys. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's probably in the line of being a king. And he ends up in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were initiated into the education system and the culture system of Babylon. And while there is when God reveals these things to him. So that is briefly what was happening around that day. We looked at prophecy. What is prophecy? It's a very popular word in our day. And most people think prophecy is telling me what is going to happen to me tomorrow. And it normally has to be a good thing, right? It has to be that I'm going to get married, I'm going to get a car, I'm going to get a new job, I'm going to go to the US or China or somewhere. Prophecy is a prediction. It is either spoken or written, and this is God's will unfolding before our eyes. It is God telling us what lies ahead. It's not just us trying to wish that our day tomorrow is better. So prophecy basically means a prediction, right? Or a declaration. In some places, the Bible uses a burden. God gives a burden, a word of burden to somebody, and they have to speak it, or even a Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, the Bible says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was God coming down and speaking through men, just like you and me. So prophecy is not just me coming up with something. Come and I prophesy over you. Or come and I declare something good that needs to happen in your life. No, it's God actually leading men, speaking to men, and men speaking to other men. Now the rule of prophecy is one and only one. It has to be 100% accurate. Amen? It has to be 100% accurate, not 99% accurate. So don't be deceived by these people who are telling you, oh, God is showing me something, but it's unclear. That is not the Lord. When God shows you something, it is so clear that sometimes you actually have a problem taking it in. And God would unveil the future to Daniel in so much detail, and we've seen this. Prophecy is intended for a few reasons. One, it is a way that God unveils who he is. God reveals who he is through prophecy. And throughout scriptures, God, it's called progressive revelation. From Genesis, God progressively shows us who He is. I am a healer. I'm a provider. I'm a protector. I am the one in charge of everything. I am the Almighty God. I will take care of you. I am who I am. I am all sufficient. I don't need anything. I am everlasting. And progressively, God in prophecy reveals who He is to us. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, the Bible says, "And the beginning at Moses, and beginning at Moses rather, and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning Himself." That was Jesus. And He would sit these men around a circle, and sometimes with thousands, and He would explain to them from Moses, from the burning bush, from the Passover lamb, to the Exodus into the promised land, things concerning who He is. And that's what God does to us. And from Genesis, God progressively reveals Himself to us. And that is the very first purpose of prophecy. The second one, prophecy reveals God's plan. We've seen that briefly, but God says, okay, this is who I am, and this is my plan for you. When God called Moses and Abraham and David and all of us, He said, this is who I am, I love you, and tell you what, I have a plan for you. I have something to do with you. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God. See what He does? He introduces Himself, I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, this is me, I'm God, and tell you what, I have something to show you concerning what is ahead. So prophecy unveils who God is, it unveils God's plan. The third purpose of prophecy is to strengthen our faith. When God reveals who He is, when He reveals His plans to us, and when we get to know these things, our faith is strengthened. And that's primarily one of the reasons so many people are deceived by actually false teachers, because they want to help people grow in the faith, but in the wrong way. There are those who even fake miracles. They gather and they say, you know what, let's fake miracles and pretend somebody got healed so that other Christians may feel like, yeah, God is a healer, and then they may keep coming to church. God says, I am revealing myself to you and revealing my plan to you, and I want to keep you growing stronger and stronger as you follow me. And that's what He does to everyone He calls. He did that to Adam and Abraham and Noah and all through the ages, to you and I. God reveals who He is, He reveals His plan, and God is always strengthening us. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot or blameless. When God unveils His plan to us, Peter says, and having known these things, please, look forward to them and be diligent, be found in Him in peace. Keep growing in the Lord. So when Jesus says, I am coming soon, that should be encouraging to us. When God says, you know what, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you know that's prophecy? He promises He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that strengthens us. You walk around during the day knowing for sure God will not leave me. He will not forsake me. So I'm going to keep holding on to Him. And we see faith through this book. We see God revealing His plan through this book. And we see God revealing Himself through this book. And the fourth purpose of prophecy is to bring comfort and hope, especially in suffering. We know that this world is full of suffering. And Jesus tested the full measure of suffering on this earth. And there's going to be suffering until He brings His righteousness and perfection again. And what prophecy does is it gives us comfort through every pain. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We will be with the Lord. And that is not just for people who are in suffering. That is for each one of us. So God has a prophecy for each one of us. Amen? We will be with him. And that should strengthen and bring comfort and hope to every heart. If somebody just wants to prophesy or to make up some prophecy to their benefit or to parade themselves as very spiritual, they know so much more than everybody, it is false. And we must not. We should not follow such people. And I know that there are those who follow them because, but you know, the guy is nice, he dresses well, he's a nice guy, he's humble. The question is, would you follow a nice wolf? Right? Oh, this wolf is so nice, it's cute, look at its jaws. It's going to bite you. Right? Would you follow a scorpion? It walks around like it's peaceful, like it's humble. But what happens when you draw close? It will give you a poisonous sting. And a lot of these people, they are duped into following falsehood so smoothly. But before they know it, all their pockets are empty and they're completely left without truth and without any strength. Not you, right? Okay. In the book of Daniel, we see holiness and we see faith and we see the future. In Daniel chapter 1, particularly in verse 8, Daniel purposes in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. So he is, and others are taken to the palace, and they are going to go through 3 years of training. They are going to go through the Babylonian university, 3 years bachelor's degree. They are supposed to eat food offered to idols, and it's unclean. Daniel, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He refused to eat the food and refused to drink their wine. He opted for water and vegetables. This is the very chapter that all vegetarians love. Like you see, Daniel was healthy just eating fruits and vegetables and water. So everybody has to be vegetarian. And we say, yeah, praise the Lord for fruits and vegetables. But he has some delicious animals too. This was completely miraculous that at the end of the trial day, 10 days, they were healthy. And at the end of 3 years, God preserved them just with vegetables and fruits. Daniel purposed in his heart to keep himself holy. That word defile has a connotation of staining oneself, getting dirty, making oneself dirty. Daniel would not do that. That would be disobedience to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 to 47, God had instructed them on the things that they needed to eat and they should eat, and the things, the animals and the birds, that they should not eat. Imagine God cares for each one of us enough that he tells us what we should eat and what we should not eat. What's the problem? Our appetite, right? My God, but these things are very nice, right? And then we end up suffering a lot of health issues because of eating disorders. But in Leviticus 11, verse 44 to 47, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves." That basically means be holy. "And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every creeping or the living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. You're not supposed to eat certain things. God gave these rules to the Jews, and they're supposed to eat certain things. Now, praise the Lord. Is there anybody who's Jewish here? Gentiles were given a little bit of freedom, right? Which we often abuse, and then we get problems in our stomachs. But particularly to Israelites, God gave them this law, and they were supposed to obey. And Daniel was such. He said, I am not going to do anything against God's command. So he kept himself pure and holy. And we are called to do the same. And you can tell that the food was obviously good. It was attractive. Saying no to the king would probably disqualify him from the scholarship. Everybody else is actually eating the food. So this is a hard decision to make. It's very easy for the majority to make a good decision and you go along. It's hard for just four of you to say, amidst, let's say, 300 that, no, we'll not eat that food. What do you think the other 300 will be thinking about you? Like, so you guys think you're the holiest here? You guys think you're the better? You mean you're different? You can imagine the pressure on them. But they say, no, regardless of the pressure, we will not eat that food. We will stick to our fruits and vegetables and drink water. And they were healthier in the end. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest you hopefully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, because I am holy. God is our Father. He's holy. He gives us his holiness, the fullness of his holiness. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us are seen as completely stainless. And he says, please be stainless. You keep staining yourself, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to kill yourself. Remain stainless as I've bought you with my price and I've given you a one and one everlasting bath. And Christians, let's follow the Lord in his holiness. When we fail, when we stain ourselves, the Bible says we go to him in repentance, we ask for forgiveness, and we keep going. Amen? We are his righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We would rather starve and go to heaven than defile ourselves and embarrass our Father. We would rather stay clean at all costs than misrepresent our holy and righteous God. And that was the commitment that Daniel made. He's not going to pollute himself with anything. He's going to stay pure and clear. And this is in the middle of a pagan nation. This is in the middle of a nation that does not want to do anything with the one true God. Sometimes we think our days are hard. There's wickedness all over, but so was Daniel's day. But he was victorious. And we can keep ourselves clean in this dark and dirty world. Amen? In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, we see faith. So Nebuchadnezzar, this dictator, he builds a golden statue higher than this building, but it looks small, slender, 9 stories high, probably visible throughout the kingdom. Under the sound of some music, everybody was supposed to bow down. They had their own worship songs to this idol, this golden image. And he said that everyone who does not bow will be thrown into fiery furnace. And out of all in the kingdom, only 3 men say, no, we will not bow down. Daniel probably was out of the kingdom on some official duty, we only have his three colleagues. And they say, we will not bow down. And the king invites them that, who are these three boys who will not? Who are three? These three men? They're actually his employees, by the way. Who are these three who work for me but will not bow down to my idol? He calls them in and he gives them a chance that, you know what? Do you guys want to go through the fiery furnace or do you want to bow down? And their faith was such that, king, we don't even have to be in this meeting. We don't even have to talk about this. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, they tell the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, with respect, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That is faith. Their faith was such that, king, we will not bow down. We believe in the one true God. We don't believe in that golden statue that can't walk, can't talk, can't hear, can't move. We cannot do that. We worship the one true God. And he says, and they say to him, God will deliver us from you. That's not a pleasant thing to say to a dictator. And God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. The third statement is even profound, more profound. They say to him, even if God does not deliver us from that fiery furnace, we will not bow down. There is a false teaching on faith that once you have a certain amount of it, you're just going to command you around the world. Like, you know what, tomorrow I'm going somewhere and then you're off. Or tomorrow I want this thing to happen and it happens. That's not true. Faith is seeing the unseen and expecting those things that you actually don't see before you. And for them it was such that God will protect us from you, from the fire furnace. And even if he does not. So sometimes we think when God says no to us, we don't have faith. And these false teachers will tell you that. That if you declare things and they don't happen, when you pray and ask God for certain things and they don't happen, then you know what? There's a problem with your faith. That's not true. Sometimes, you know, God says no. Has not anything to do with your faith. It's just his will. He will tell you no. Even if God says no to us and he doesn't protect us to the fiery furnace and we burn up, we would rather burn up and go to be with him than stay here and worship an idol. They believe in God's power to protect them from any harm and any evil. And they say, if it's God's will that we burn through that fire, that's fine. If it's God's will for me to suffer this pain or this persecution, they say, you know what, that's okay. How often do we say that? We counsel them in Jesus' name, don't we? God, if you want me to burn in that furnace, it's fine. After all, I'm coming home. Right? We should be able to say that. Even if God does not grant us what we want, he knows what is best for us, doesn't he? So we ask God, God, preserve me from this fiery furnace. But if you don't, it's fine. I know you're with me anyway. Amen? Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is faith. Though he says no to me, I will continue trusting in him. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day. Be zealous to honor the Lord all day, even when it means going through pain. And by the way, Jesus warned us that we will suffer persecution just like he did. But thank God, we'll be preserved through it. And if not, we go to be with him. And many have endured much suffering because of their faith in God. And they would not bow down to anyone and to anything. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul into hell. Don't fear all these earthly rulers who persecute you. All they can do is harm you. You should be afraid of that one, the one true God, who can harm both the body and soul into destruction. We also see faith in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. They made a law, they tricked King Darius to make a law that he is the only one who should be worshipped. And guess what? Politicians like this, leaders like this. Oh, you, His Excellency, you are the only one who should rule regardless of whether you're 99, right? And everyone's like, yeah. Yeah, those of us will say, no, right? That's unacceptable. But the trick King Darius to say that you are the king and everybody has to worship you. Remember the other time with Nebuchadnezzar, it was the image. Now, it's a person. You, king, are God. So everybody has to worship you. And for this amount of time, whoever does not worship you is going to be thrown into a lion's den. So it looks like Darius coming to the throne looked at the fiery furnace as so cruel. For him, he made a lion's den. Now what? Is that any different from a fiery furnace? You're going to die all the same. It's just the means of death that differ. And Daniel, as it was in his life, customarily prayed 3 times a day with his window open, looking toward home, longing to go home and praying for his home. And these men find Daniel praying. That is faith. Prayer is an expression of a faith in God. It's an expression of a dependence on Him and our desire to talk and hear from Him all the time. And when we keep praying, it's really a demonstration that, you know what? We are completely depending on God for everything. And tell you what, we just love talking to Him. We love hearing from Him. We talk to Him and hear from Him all the time. And Daniel said, you know what, King, I don't intend to disrespect you. I'm not going to do that. The men arrest Daniel. They take him before the king. The king said, you know what, I was tricked into the law. Daniel, he was a good friend to the king, by the way. Daniel, I'm sorry, but you know what? The laws of the Medes and Persians do not change. I think we need to go back to that principle, right? The laws of Uganda do not change, kind of a thing. I mean, biblical principles don't change, by the way. This is the ancient word. It will not be altered. And it's called historical revisionism. Whenever you find people trying to change things here and there, it is from hell. It's not from God. God is completely immutable and changeable, and His word is. Amen? When we start playing around with established principles, we know we are going the wrong path. Daniel said, you know what? I'm not going that path. I know that I'm supposed to worship the one true God. Remember, the other time it was his 3 friends. He wasn't around. Now it's him. The other 3 friends of his are not around. Prayer is commanded in scriptures. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. One of the ways we carry on in our faith, in our belief in God, in our pursuit and following God is through prayer. And we can easily lose heart. You know that. Sometimes we think, you know what? Should we even pray for the wicked? Should we even pray for our country? Should we even confront this wickedness? The Bible says, do not give up. Keep praying. You do your part. It's up to them to fail. But you should not fail to pray. You should not fail to talk to God and listen to Him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always, the Bible says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for everyone who comes to mind. Pray for your enemies, for your loved ones. Pray for strangers. Pray all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 to 11, Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says, you know what? In summary, life is hard. Would you say that? We are pressed and pressured on every side, but we remain sober-minded, will not despair, and God will never leave us. We are never forsaken. And he says, we walk around and we could die anytime, right? We carry around, he says here, the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. We could pass on from this life anytime. And he says, you know what the good thing is? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest. The way we get into the glory that God promises is through death. And when this body cannot live anymore, our spirit graduates to heaven. And he says, on one side, we're living like we're going to die anytime. And if we die, eternal life is on the other side. That is the glory that God promises. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Amen. And lastly, we see the future. And in various visions from chapter 7 to chapter 12, God reveals to us what lies ahead. The kingdoms that would rule after Babylon were revealed. After Babylon, the Medo-Persians would rule. Then after the Medo-Persians, the Greeks would rule. After the Greeks, the Romans. And throughout the world, the Roman influence still is felt in almost every corner of the world. If you go down to my village, 260 kilometers away, Toro, deep in my village, there is this magnificent, you know, Catholic church. If you valued that property, it would be almost worth $20 million. And this was done almost 70 years ago. And this was a mix. This was a mix of politics and religion, right? The Roman government and the Roman Catholic Church taking their influence to every corner of the world, building roads, massive construction projects, just to manipulate everyone. And nobody conquered the Roman Empire. It just disintegrated because of immorality. And we're going to see a formation of a one world government under the man that we saw called the Antichrist, who is going to be this brilliant economic, religious, political figure. And is going to convince everybody to follow him, and is going to be the president of the world. Everybody in the world is going to be registered and given a code, biometric data. Soon you won't even need a passport to go anywhere. You won't even need your national ID. This is actually happening in some places already. He is going to convince the Arabs to be at peace with the Israelites. He's going to sign a 7-year peace deal. Another temple is going to be built right beside the Dome of the Rock Mosque. 3.5 years down the road, he says, I am God, please worship me. Many Jews and many Christians say, no, we will not worship you, and he persecutes them. And at the same time, God rains down his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. It's called the Great Tribulation. We saw this last Sunday. Many will be killed because of their faith. In the end, he rallies up armies to fight the last war that will be fought on this earth, the Battle of Armageddon. And he's cornering all those who don't believe in him, those who don't want to worship him, and take his 666 mark, the mark of the beast. And as he tries to do that, he hears of some chaos down south. And as he's moving, Jesus comes, his second coming. And there's no war. He only speaks a word, and all the armies of the Antichrist and Satan are chained and cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus establishes his earthly kingdom. We will be on this earth in perfection, ruling and reigning with him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John warned that, you know, there are so many ideas against Christ. And that's how we know that the Antichrist is actually coming. You know, there are those who think the Bible is just an idea. It was just some brilliant men who came together and made it. That is so far from the truth. I mean, how can a nation of Israel be just an idea? Right? You know, the Bible surrounds the nation of Israel and really the history of the world. How can that just be an idea? It's truth. And the other is, there are those who think, oh, this world is going to get better and better and better. No. The spirit of the Antichrist right now in some places, there is male, there is female, then there's what? There's an X. What is that? The Bible says in Genesis, God made them male and female. But what is this world trying to do? Get rid of that. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, the G20 summit was happening in Europe. And there were these protests and all they were saying is, you know, you guys are unfair. These 20 countries contribute 80% of the world's gross domestic product. 80%. Ideally, the rich are getting rich and the poor are getting poor. That is against God and His principles. Climate change. They're failing to explain why climate is being altered all across the world. And they cannot do anything about it. We cannot do anything about it, by the way. Even if we decided to plant as many forests as possible around the world, it is not going to thrive. This world naturally is decaying, and at one point it will be completely impossible to live in. The Bible teaches that. Others are saying, no, we can make it better. You try. You give it a try. Well, that does not mean you should be careless and damage the environment, right? You should preserve it. But truth is, we are living in the last hour. We're living in the 70th week. Jesus is coming soon. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. Everyone and everything apart from Jesus. The differentiating factor in this world is whether or not you believe in Jesus. That's all. You can imagine. You can love Buddha and love this idol and make your own idol in your compound and you're fine. But the moment you say, I only believe in Jesus, then there's a problem with you, right? I mean, you're thinking, really? So why can't you block people from worshipping Buddha and Krishna and all the other idols, right? Why particularly Jesus? Why do you pick on one? Because it's the truth. And the Bible says that people love their darkness. They don't come in the light. Jesus is light. People don't want the light. They want to continue their darkness. And that is going to continue. We saw last week that the wicked are going to do wickedly. But those who are righteous are also going to do what? Continue righteously. Those who have received Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you're here and you have not received the Lord, that you would today say, God, I'm here. I'm lost. I'm in darkness. Please forgive me. Please save me and lead me to heaven. And all of us are messengers of that simple script. You go out in the world and tell them God is calling them, and forgiveness is free, and eternal life is free. Everyone is invited. Amen? The end is near. That is the book of Daniel. Amen? Let's stand and pray. We will start Exodus. Remember we started with Genesis, and because of all this prophetic deception around, we decided to start a prophetic book. So we are going into Exodus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for revealing who you are to us. Thank you so much for revealing your plans to us. Thank you so much for teaching us, strengthening us, comforting us, refreshing us. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for cleansing us, making us holy and righteous. Lord, thank you so much for giving us eternity, for giving us everlasting life. Lord, you've placed us in this age, in this generation, so we would shine your light, so we would tell everybody about you, about your will, about your plans, that would be a source of encouragement and comfort, and light and truth to so many. So Lord, may you keep filling us with truth, with your Spirit, that it would flow to others who are hungry and thirsty and lost and blind. In Jesus' name.